All right, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting it.
Where are we at?
2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Where's
It's like all these women that keep notes, and I'm not against it, no. But somehow by the time they write all the notes down, they'll look up, and what? You
know? Well, of course they're going to sit.
Yeah. Somehow they're always writing down what I said an hour ago. All right.
Well, you should be impressed that we think it's that important.
Yes, and I am. Yes. Yes. All right, here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So here's the idea. He's beseeching them. And we've taught about the idea that beseeching is more just asking. It's kind of begging. Like, we're begging you guys. And he's begging under two things. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, he's coming back and we're going to gather together with him. Okay. Now what's important right off the bat, those are two different things. Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. Right off the bat, those are two things. Mm-hmm. And it's important to remember that because you'd be amazed how many people can't get that straight.
I guess my question is why would he be beseeching them? Is it he's beseeching them about that or
by
to
it.
That?
By it. Because it's going to happen, I'm begging you to listen to this.
Okay.
Okay? All right. All right, verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Here's the things that trouble people. By spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now that gets real argued. Most Bibles make that the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord, day of Christ are two different things. They're not the same. Okay. Now, the thing is here, Jesus Christ gave this same warning. And it's going to be in Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to go there. Matthew chapter 24. But it's worded differently, and so people don't recognize it as the same warning. Matthew chapter 24, let's see, I wrote this down earlier, verse 21.
Matthew 24,
verse 21. All right. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Mm-hmm. Okay? Here's Christ. Okay? And, in other words, hey, the day of Christ is at hand. Don't believe it.
That's right.
Okay? Don't believe it.
It's different.
Okay?
That makes sense.
So Paul says, if it comes by spirit, comes by word, or letter as from us. Okay? Letter as from us. False Bibles. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. Word. Just somebody with a prophecy. All right, spirit. Spirit tell you that. You know, I just have this deep spiritual feeling that's what's going to happen. Don't let any of those things fool you, okay? The Lord says the same thing here.
That'd be, it wouldn't be the spirit of Antichrist, maybe?
Could be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, that would be the only way it would happen.
Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. So the thing is, how would false prophets speak to people? Well, by letter as from them, by word, or by spirit. That's how they do it. So Paul says, don't let any of that fool you. Okay, don't get fooled by any of it. Then he goes on and he says there, verse 24, continue 24, for there shall be false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, mm-hmm. insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
Yeah.
So the idea is, again, can the devil do miracles? Yes, the devil can do miracles. If I were to right now tell everybody I'm going to prove I'm of God, and a great swirling fire engulfed this room, and we were all taken up into space and looked down at the world, and then went into the center of the sun and reached in and got up clumps of gold and came back. That's no proof I'm of God.
It's true.
None, okay? The proof I'm of God comes from the Word of God, okay? The Word of God warns you that these false prophets that'll come with wonders, signs, that kind of thing, to see if they can entice you off the Word, okay?
Sure. He said he'll be like the Most High, so of course.
Yeah, he can do all sorts of things to fool people.
Sure.
But why does he have that power, if I may?
Because God gave it to him.
Very powerful, yeah, absolutely.
Why?
Because he made him to rule everything.
Yeah.
And then he rebelled.
Well, yeah.
And the power will be taken from him one little bit at a time. It's part of the job of the church is to wrestle that from
him.
If you really understood the war between God and the devil, you'd think Star Wars was just a little teeny Lego game. I mean, it would be nothing if you could see. The book of Amos talks about how a portion of the great deep out there is burned up. And, it's war in the heavens and stars in their courses fighting against Sisera. There, you just read that in Judges, and it's interstellar war, it's interplanetary war going on with the principalities and the powers out there. Here's that devil who ruled everything, and then God made a man and gave him dominion.
Oh, boy.
Okay, now it's physical war, right?
Huh? They're physical and spiritual. Both.
Well, the reason why I ask is because I don't exactly see a fallen angel or an angel necessarily dying, per se. Or you can elaborate if you must.
Okay. Well, and again, they lose their bodies, which is death. Okay? And then they float around without bodies, and they try to get in other people's bodies.
Yes.
So they can share the sensations. And that's one of the things that devil possession does. When people get devil possessed, you're really looking at, and again, teeny bit off topic, but we might as well hit it, we're here. If a 14-year-old kid in your neighborhood had the ability to become invisible, would any woman be safe?
No.
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 You know, they're a 14-year-old kid, they're nuts at 14, all right? They'd be, invisible, and he walked down to the school, and the first thing he do is go in the girls' locker room. He's just going to do it. That's just a 14-year-old kid. And, no secret would be safe. They'd look through everything they could. They'd know everything about you and such. That's just the way they'd operate. Well, the thing is, imagine if they couldn't feel. All they could do is think. Okay? Now, that's the condition the devil's in that doesn't have his body.
That's right.
So if he can possess you, suddenly he has the ability to feel again. What if he's gone through a few thousand years without feeling? Okay? What's he want to do? He wants as loud a music in his ears as possible. Or maybe bright lights and colors. Or the sensation of drunkenness. Or just can't stop eating. Just can't stop. I just get a great sensation. Okay? All sorts of things that he can do. But all of it will destroy the host.
So he wants to be human?
He wants to possess a human.
He wants to possess it.
He wants to use their body.
Use it. Then when he's done, he kills it off.
Right. And he just kills that body. And that's why a devil-possessed person, they really do destructive habits. And your doctor will ask you, why are you doing this? You don't know why you're doing it. But you can't stop yourself from doing it. Okay? And it's just, why? Because the only way for the devil out is kill that body and go get somebody else. Okay? And no deposit, no return. And, for example, the wild man of Gadara. The devils in him actually negotiated with the Lord.
Yes, sir.
You know, don't send us into the deep. We want to go into those swine instead. Okay? And you think about the nerve of that.
I think that the reason they were smart in doing that because they knew the swine was going to die, which would release them, so then they could go possess something.
And it could well be. Amy said, that's probably wise on their point. They knew the swine would die. One thing's for sure, the average pig would rather die than live with the devil some people live with.
Okay.
But that's just a Bible truth. That's just something in the Bible that's there. So you watch it. Where do you find most devil-possessed people? In the church. Where were they in the Bible? In the synagogue. Once in a while you'd find someone somewhere else, but most of the time they're in the synagogue.
That's good.
Why? Because the devil says, I'll be like the Most High God.
Sure thing.
The other thing is that devil inside of them is disguising himself as God. He just can't be holy. He can't give them assurance. But he tries to do everything else. He tries to make them feel religious and this kind of stuff. And that's what he does.
would they even, I mean, you wouldn't even really know you're possessed, would you?
No, you've got your Bible. Okay, and that's the key thing. You know, personally, if I found out I was devil-possessed, it wouldn't worry me as much as wanting to be right with God. I'm not as worried about being possessed with the devil as not being right with God. Okay? It's more important to me to be right with God than not to be possessed by the devil.
That's true.
Okay?
That's good.
Tanya, there it is.
No, that makes perfect sense.
Okay, very good. In other words, I want to be right with God. I have a heart that's more deceitful than the devil. You know? So, you know, that's what it says. More deceitful than anything. You know, so, you know, the devil take your hat off. You met your match with this boy. And, you know, in not in the sense of pure evil or anything else, but in deception, the heart's more deceitful. Not more evil, more deceitful. You think you're doing something good, find out later your motives were really stinky, you know, and such, and think you're in love with somebody, but really you're not in love with them. You know, that's just the heart's deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. The Lord says, only I can know that. He's the only one that can know that heart. All right. But the context of all that is that these false prophets and such will come. They're going to do great signs, wonders, and such. Alright, so the thing is, we're back in Matthew 24, look at verse 25. Behold, I have told you before, okay? And he said, I've warned you about that. Verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We're all done in Matthew 24 there anyway, so don't worry about it. All right, we're going to go back to 2 Thessalonians. You have ribbons in your Bible. One of the things I do, Chris, and it makes it easier, whatever book were the main one, I'll put my ribbon there for that. And that way, if I flip around, quick, go back and hit it. All right, so back in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2 again, says, you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as if the day of Christ is at hand. Notice it doesn't say the day of Jesus, the day of the Lord. It's the day of Christ, the day of the anointed, the day when the anointed comes back. And, you know, here is Christ, there's Christ. No, he's not. Because when he does come back, he's going to come as the anointed. It's going to be as the lightning from the east to the west. There will be no one on earth who doesn't realize it happened.
But in the last two of them, the next coming ones, everyone's going to see him both times.
Yeah.
So why would they be like, oh, well, he's there?
Well, I'm saying the day of Christ is at hand. But he's telling you, don't let people say he's there. Because when he does come, it ain't going to be something where, for 50 cents, I'll show you the Christ. You know, it's going to be out there, okay? Yeah. All right, so verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? That day of Christ, the day when Jesus Christ lights the sky up and the whole world sees him, that's the day that shall not come, except there come a falling away first, okay, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, for in a positive, the son of perdition, okay?
Judas?
No doubt. Judas Iscariot's the son of perdition. Okay? Now, in fact, we'll look at that just to get that straight. Go back to John chapter 17. John 17. Go to about verse 9.
St. John or 1 John?
John himself in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
Here, go back.
Matthew, Mark.
Pastor, can she ask you a question?
Yeah.
When you said that there will be a time when everybody knows that Christ comes back, is that the time when we're going to be raptured, or is that after?
No, that's way after.
Way after. Okay.
Right, way after. And this is partly what Paul's explaining here. Okay. So the thing is, in John 17, in verse 9, he's talking about, he says, I pray for them. He's talking about his disciples. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me I have kept, and none of them is lost, with one exception, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus Christ's disciples, which one did he lose? He lost Judas. What did he call Judas? The son of perdition. What happened then? The scripture got fulfilled. Okay? So what's Judas called? He's called the son of perdition. Okay? So that's why when we go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 again, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, that day when Jesus Christ splits the sky, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. And who is it? The son of perdition. Who did he explain the son of perdition was? Judas Iscariot. Now, just to back that up some of you know this, some of you don't. Knowing that we're going to go back to 2 Thessalonians, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 24. They're going to replace Judas Iscariot here with another apostle. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 24. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, showeth whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to where?
His own place.
Okay. So, who did you ever hear of that died and went to his own place? Okay, the son of perdition. Okay. Now, I'll show you another place. John chapter 6. And look at verse 70. There it is, isn't it? Yep. John chapter 6. Verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is what?
A devil.
Okay. Alright. If God manifest in the flesh to stand on earth, what do you think the devil's doing?
Sure thing.
So, was Judas son of the devil?
Yeah, there's a... Yes, he's the son of the devil in the same sense that Jesus Christ is the son of God. Turn to Psalm 109. Psalm 109.
Would he have a Holy Ghost? Pastor?
No.
He can't have any Holy.
Well, not...
His own form.
He can't have a Jesus either, but...
Oh, I see. Is there a replica?
Yes.
The false spirit. False prophet. Yeah. I see what you're saying.
Yeah, I was not... Yeah.
When Peter quotes that they have to pull another apostle, he quotes out of Psalm 109. Okay? And here's what he says. Psalm 109, look at verse 3. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. Now here's David. You think about him. What did David ever do wrong? And yet there are people who just ran their mouth on David. Didn't bother them. They run their mouth anything all their life. Here, David, run their mouth on him, okay? But we're going to see it's messianic. In other words, it's really talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 4, for my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now, verse 6 is a curse on Judas Iscariot. We know that because Peter tells you in Acts chapter 1, he's quoting out of Psalm 109. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. And let his prayer become sin. Okay? Or even his prayer, God sees it as sin. And that's really why you're warned certain things. Don't pray under this condition. You got aught against your brother, go get it right. You know, this kind of stuff. Don't pray.
What if you don't know those conditions?
Then you get into a Bible and learn them. That's why you read a Bible, okay? Yes. Verse 8, let his days be few and let another take his office. And then that's the verse where Peter decides they have to pick another apostle, okay? Now watch this. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. So was Judas married? Yes. Okay. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. And let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Now it's interesting. We know it's talking about the physical children here, but it's interesting because do you realize Buddhist monks aren't allowed to work? They must beg for their food. Spiritually, they're children of Judas Iscariot. Hmm. And that's part of the religion. A Buddhist monk is a lot. He has to beg for everything he gets. He's got to go and ask you for it. But that's actually a curse for someone to be in that position.
Satan's son was allowed to have family with Jesus.
Yeah, and that is interesting in its own right. I mean, the parallels do fall apart. You know, the parallels after a while don't hold up anymore.
Might I comment on top of that?
You certainly can.
Wouldn't that kind of make sense since Jesus was perfect, right?
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't that kind of defile him? Should he sleep with just an ordinary person?
Well, let's put it this way. Under the law, it would have made him unclean.
That's what I'm trying to get at.
Right. After the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the marriage bed is undefiled. What's that mean? Under the law, a man sleeps with his wife, he could not go into the house of God the next day. Okay?
That's right.
But Paul says the marriage bed is undefiled. A man can sleep with his wife, walk straight into the house of God, and it won't bother God for 5 seconds. Okay? And that he's done that. The marriage bed's undefiled. A lot of preachers preach that in the sense, oh, it doesn't matter what you do in the marriage bed. Bring a goat and a whip and, you know, whatever else. It's all undefiled. And, you know, and I'm exaggerating that, okay? I'm exaggerating that because I don't want to go into plainly all the stuff they talk about. But it doesn't mean that any two things that a man or woman can conceive of in bed's a good idea to do, okay? All right? There's things queers do to each other, and that probably best a man don't do to his wife, okay? And, you know, so, but that's, they preach that. Well, the marriage bed's undefiled. It doesn't matter what you do once you're married. It probably does, okay? If you want to have a good marriage, use your head. Okay? All right. So back to this thing again. Verse 11. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. And look at this next thing. And let not the sin of his mother be blotted out.
Mm.
If you have a man standing there who is a devil, what is the sin of his mother? Alright? Well, it looks like. It's one of the darkest verses in the Word of God, really. That's a dark verse.
Okay. There's only two places where Judas's generation following him would have been blotted out. That is up at those caves in the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and then right in Jerusalem at one
place. Yeah, there's a couple places, yeah.
Wait, you said there was a dark verse? I thought the file was like...
It's dark in the sense the truth it's showing you is a very dark, satanic truth. Judas Iscariot was a devil.
Okay.
Yet he had a mother. What did that woman do that she brought forth a devil for a child? Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out.
And it's not that he acts like a devil. He
is a devil. Yeah.
If
Jesus is standing there and he's a man and yet he's God because his father's God, okay. Now, his mother conceived him in holiness. That holy thing which will be born of thee, the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, okay? There's no penetration, there's no sex or anything of that sort. The Holy Ghost overshadows her. We have no idea what the mechanics were here, but it's called the sin of his mother, okay? And it's not to be blotted out, okay? So, again, Judas Iscariot is not an ordinary person.
No.
He's not ordinary in any way, shape, or form.
Not at all.
So that's why, back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day of Christ, when the sky split and such, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Who? The son of perdition. So, if Judas Iscariot has not been seen as the son of perdition, Jesus Christ can't return.
That's good.
Alright?
Yeah.
Can the rapture happen? Yes, because that's not the same thing. Remember it said, by his return and our gathering together unto him, they're two different things. What prophecy needs to happen for the rapture to happen? Zero. There is no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to happen. Okay.
Didn't you just tell me the other day that all the Jews have to be glored to a certain number for that to happen?
We're not talking about the rapture. Second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture are two different things. The rapture is our gathering together unto him. That will happen before his second coming. All right,
my bad.
No, it's not. You're not bad at all. You're getting that straight. You'd be amazed how many people don't have it straight. Okay? I'd rather you ask that question and get it out, because if it's on your mind, you'd be surprised somebody else had it on their mind. Okay? I just see that over and over again. Sure. Somebody will ask something, and some people will groan. I'll give the answer, and I'll see the light come out of somebody else's eyes over here. They just didn't know enough to ask it. All right. So now, describing Judas Iscariot, verse 4, it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Where could a man go in the temple to sit that would show that he's God? The mercy seat, yeah. Go to the mercy seat. Okay? That's where he'd sit. He'd go straight to that mercy seat, sit down, say, I'm God. That is the abomination of desolation. Yeah. That's what Daniel warned about. Mm-hmm. The abomination of transgression, Daniel called it. That's that warning. That's going to come. That divides the tribulation in half between the peaceful, deceiving part and the hell on wheels part. Okay? That divides it in half, where the Jews realize, oh my goodness, we've been deceived by that man. He is not our God. Okay? So, now, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Why? Because all this stuff Jesus Christ talked about. Didn't he? Matthew 24? He talked about the day of Christ and not being deceived, the abomination of desolation. And he talked about all that. Okay? All right. Watch verse 6. What's going to change? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now that's one of the toughest sentences in the Word of God. What keeps him from being revealed in his time? The Antichrist. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There's something stopping him from being revealed. Okay? Right, there's something stopping him from being revealed. The question is, what is that? What's stopping the Antichrist from being revealed in his time?
The church and the Holy.
Yeah, and it is. It's going to be the church. It's going to be that gathering together. When I say the church, I'm not talking about little local churches. I'm talking about all those baptized into Christ. And we're going to look at that. We're going to see why that's so. First thing is go to 2 Corinthians 1 and look at verse 22. Second Corinthians 1, verse 22.
Okay.
We'll go to verse 21 just to get a little context. But 2 Corinthians 1, we'll go to verse 21, get a little context. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Okay? Who hath also sealed us. So he's done more than just anoint us. He sealed us. How? He sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, again, we've gone over this before. Some of you older people know what earnest money is. Okay? The example I use a lot, I've got my truck out there. It's parked. I want to sell it. I've got a sign on it, $35, you can have the truck. Chris drives up and he said, man, I'd love to buy that truck. Good, $35, you can have it. And well, I've only got $5. Well, You know, the last guy that promised me he'd be back, I had three buyers come by. Okay? Randy?
In verse 22, how is it exactly defined? Word sealed?
It just says we're sealed.
Like in what sense? Because
that's what we're discussing right now. What I'm saying now will help define that, okay? And then we'll talk about it a little more and define it and show you how that seals, okay? First of all, it gives you an earnest. What is an earnest? The example here, again, is that truck. We're getting ready to sell it. Chris wants real bad for me to tell hold till I'll be back tomorrow with $35. Yeah, that's what the last guy told me, and I've had three guys come by who would have bought it. But I promised, and then he never showed up. So Chris says, look, I have this $5, okay? Jody wants me to buy diapers with it, but I'll give you this $5. You hold on to this $5 till tomorrow. If I don't show up, you just keep it. That's earnest money, okay? That you put that money down with a guarantee you'll be back. It's earnest. It's promising you I'll return here, okay? Earnest money can be done on a house, okay? I want you to hold it. Here's $1,000. Hold that house for me. If they don't show back up, it's your $1,000 and you still have the house. It's earnest money, okay? So the thing is, the Lord gives us the earnest of the Spirit. In other words, He gives His Spirit to you, and that's the proof He's coming back. And now that has sealed you. There's a seal. In other words, He can look down and see. What was the seal in the Old Testament? Okay. A king took his, okay, mitre could be, but here's, he took his ring. And the ring is engraved. It's called a signet. Now, you know, you open your cereal box and they have a little rubber stamp with the letter A. And if you get 20 boxes of cereal, 26, you can get all the letters of the alphabet. And, you know, and everybody, you know, collecting them or hearts or whatever else it is. So the thing is, you put that stamp down in the, into something and put it on the paper. Well, what a king's ring was, it was a hollow of his symbol. And he would go to a clay tablet and push it on there. So that his initial is in that clay tablet. That's his signature. Okay? And woe unto anyone who defied that, because for that to be there meant the king put it personally there. That's his seal. He has sealed that thing. Pilate sealed the cave where Jesus Christ was. Okay? They do that because now it makes it pain of death. Anybody that's ever worked in the trucking industry, if they put a seal on the back of that thing, it can't be opened until it gets to wherever it's going to. It's sealed. You're sealed where God has put His stamp on you. You're one of mine, okay? And He gives you that Spirit as His proof He's coming back, okay? This is the proof. That's why, again, what's the only proof of salvation? That Spirit. Okay.
Time has been thinking of a time capsule when you describe it.
In a way, every human is a time capsule once they're saved. Okay. All right. Now, with that in mind, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's like two books after 2 Thessalonians. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. The next verse is next book's 1 Timothy. The book after that, 2 Timothy.
What chapter?
2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay. First of all, why do you study? To show yourself approved to God, okay?
Right.
And you ever get that thing, you know, mixed up? You're trying to stick one step ahead of your friends, and it's tough. You know, getting things like Dale and Vernon and I are texting each other back and forth and stuff, and it's a lot of fun.
It is, yeah.
You know? But if you ever get into the thing, wow, I'll show him and I'll learn this, it can get real bad. But study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's that mean? Understanding what commandments go to who, okay? You know, you walk into a place and you're told to take over the restaurant, and here's so-and-so to wash the dishes. You don't tell the waitresses to wash the dishes, okay? You know, that's for the people in the kitchen. Who's to wear these little white aprons here? The waitresses wear those. So you have all the instructions, but you have to rightly divide who they go to. Well, the Bible's the same way. Rightly divide. Know where each of these things go to, okay? So rightly divide the Word of God. And then it goes on and it says this, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. For everything that's ever been said wise in the Bible, there's 800 books out there, you know, where people are trying to explain to you goofy nonsense things and get you to believe this or get you to believe that. Shun that stuff. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, okay? And that's really one of the root words to cancer there. It's a canker sore, and it just keeps getting worse and eating and such, and their word eats like that. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Here's two guys. He names them outright, okay? Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some, okay? And now, the thing is, look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, what's the foundation of God? 1 Corinthians 16:3. Anybody know? First Corinthians 3. What is the foundation of God? Jesus Christ. No other foundation can be laid than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? Just one thing. So, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So, what is that? That's Jesus Christ. He stands sure. Here's some people said, oh, the resurrection's already passed, okay? Same confusion. Think how many people teach confusion about the resurrection, okay? Here's people saying, well, it's already happened. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. So he's about to describe the seal, okay? We already know that the seal is that Holy Spirit of promise. It's God's promise. It's His Spirit. And He sealed us. It's the earnest. We know that. But He's going to describe that seal even more. Come on in there, Mr. Peter. All right. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now there's the seal. When a person gets saved, that seal, it's given to them, it's an earnest, but it also goes further. It says, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's right. The thing is, there's people all the time trying to depart from iniquity. Okay? They'll get rid of one sin and get two more. They'll get rid of a bunch of the outward sins and become a religious hypocrite or Pharisee or something. You know, it's constantly, that stuff's constantly going on. It's like Briar Rabbit with the tar baby. You know, he gets his fist in here or uses his hand to pull that out. Now he's in even deeper and puts his foot in to get it out. And that's man wrestling with sin.
So pretty much sin rebound.
Sin rebound. But the thing is, when that seal comes, it lets men depart from iniquity. For the first time, God's letting you depart.
Ain't that something?
Yes. Somebody's letting you get out of it. But it doesn't force them to depart.
No, it doesn't.
It just lets them depart.
Right.
Okay? In other words, there may be iniquity they don't depart from yet. But He'll let them. Okay? And so it's that thing. That's one of the things that seal does. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So what does that spirit of promise do? What's that seal do? It lets men depart from iniquity. It lets them happen. It lets them, okay? So with that in mind, go back to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 2, look at verse 6. It says this, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. What's withholding him from being revealed in his time? Okay? What's withholding that? Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, what was the mystery of godliness? God manifest in the flesh. What's the mystery of iniquity? The devil manifested it, didn't we? Isn't that the context? Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. Okay, it's that mere dark image again of trying to look like God. Okay? So, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Is he here? No, but the mystery's out there. That spirit, it's working. It's working at people. It's doing damage. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Who's letting? That seal is, that spirit. Having the seal. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If people are iniquity, can they get out of it? Yes. As long as the Spirit of God is there, they can be let free from iniquity. What would happen if the Spirit of God were taken away? Then they can't be let out of iniquity anymore. Okay? That's basically what this is going to say in its context. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. So when that seal is taken out of the way, then it says in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Okay? You notice that wicked has a capital W there. Okay? That's a name. It's a person. Who is it? It's the son of perdition. So what's stopping the son of perdition from being revealed in his time? That seal being here. As long as that seal is here, sealing people, the Antichrist can't come. He's chafing. He wants to. And the second it's taken out of the way, bam, he's there. I mean, instantaneously. The church and him will pass each other. I mean, the church will be going this way, and he'll be going that way.
So the Holy Ghost leaves when the church...
As a seal. As a seal. Because the Holy Ghost is on earth during the tribulation, but not in the same sense. Let me show you something. Go to John chapter 20. Timothy and I were talking about this just the other night. John chapter 20.
Will never be here when Antichrist.
No. He cannot be here if you're here. Cannot. Now John chapter 20, look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, saying unto you, receive the Holy Ghost. So here's his disciples. And he privately goes to them and breathes on them the Holy Ghost. Okay? So did they have the Holy Ghost before Acts chapter 2? Yes, they did. Okay? But yet they're told in Acts, tarry in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. So what's the difference? Here, they're like a tribulation saint. They have the Holy Ghost, but they have not been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body. Okay? What the Spirit of God does in Acts chapter 2 is he takes the believers and baptizes them into the death of Jesus Christ. They all die with Jesus Christ. They all go into hell with him. And they all raise again as one body with Christ. Now, that body of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the literal flesh body of Jesus Christ. Knock on his knee, check his tongue, look at his ear, the real body. It's sitting in heaven. If you're one with him, you're part of that body. You're part of Christ. It says that in 1 Corinthians 6. You're part of him. You're in him up there, okay? So the thing is, how did you get into him? By the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You were baptized into him. By one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Okay? That is that seal. That is the church, that body there. All those people born again into Christ. And that's why I differentiate. You saw the apostles get the Holy Ghost, but they weren't put into the body yet. You see that? They were given the Holy Ghost in John 20, but they weren't put into the body. You'll never get the Holy Ghost to separate from your salvation. In your salvation, you were instantly put into the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. How do we know that? Colossians chapter 1 says so. Okay? Go there.
That's that circumcision you talk about, right?
Well, that is one. That's a different place, but that's good. Thank you. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 9. For in him, talking about Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So when you get Christ, you have all the Godhead. You're not getting him by steps. Okay? Why? Because a person in Christ today is baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The seal isn't needed up there. It's needed in this body down here. I need assurance. I need to know this has happened. I need to know this is going on. So he's given me his spirit that I might know that I'm one with Christ. And it's a seal, and it's letting me depart from iniquity. I don't have to live in iniquity anymore. I tried for years to get out of it. Now I have found the power to get out of that. Suddenly he's giving me that ability to depart from iniquity. And yet not forcing me. He's letting me depart. Okay? But when that, he who now letteth will let, is taken out of the way, then that wicked's revealed. Okay? Why? Because at one time, the Holy Ghost came and sealed the whole church at once in that baptism, and at one time, he'll take them all away. Okay? That's why I distinguish that, though, from just saying pure is it the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost came sooner than that, and there will be tribulation saints that have the Holy Ghost. What they won't be is part of that body. Okay? There's two types of epistles in your New Testament. There's Christian epistles and church epistles. Which ones are for you? Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you part of the church? Yes. Then they're all for you. Okay? Paul writes church doctrine. He writes about those people who've been baptized into that body. Peter, James, and John write to Christians, born again and such, but not necessarily baptized into the body. Everything he writes about, you need to listen to. Any idiot that tells you, oh no, that's not for you, you know, don't go soak his head, that's for me, okay? But it's not as complete a doctrine as what Paul preaches, okay? Because it's for example, when Acts chapter 2 happened and those people there were baptized in the Holy Ghost, are these the first people ever saved? No. Okay. How about all the people that got born again before that? They're out there, but they're not baptized into the body. So they're Christians, but they're not part of the church. Okay. Some of them need the apostles' hands on them to get the Holy Ghost. And you see that happen.
It's like John's.
Yeah, the disciples of John in Acts chapter 19. They're a perfect example in Ephesus. So again, we're making a distinction here between that body, the church, and just people who are Christians. Every single person saved, since the book, midway through the book of Acts at least, has been put into the body. There's no one living today who got saved who's not in the body, okay? No one. But once the rapture happens, there will be people who get saved, but they won't be put in the body. They'll be just like those disciples were when the Holy Ghost was blown into them. Okay? They're Christian. They're born again. But they're not in the body. And that's why the Antichrist can be there, because his body's gone. It's he now let it, well, let's take it out of the way. He now can be there. Tough distinctions, okay? I'm putting all those things out there. Jody wouldn't have done real good with poker at that moment either. She kind of raises one eyebrow when she's showing me a little over my head. Jody, do you see this thing again? That there's people who get saved today. You're just put right into the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. That baptism happens. But you saw in John 20 where they were given the Holy Ghost, but they hadn't been in that baptism of the Holy Ghost yet, had they? Acts chapter 2 hadn't happened. So we know then there's a difference between just getting the Holy Ghost and being baptized into the body. It's clear there's a difference, okay? Because they happen at two different times. What we do know, because Paul told us that you're complete in Christ, is that you don't need to have two different things happen to you. You get it all. It's a multivitamin. Oh, there's Jesus again. All the Godhead with him. I don't have to take a little vitamin B and a little D over here. One multivitamin gets it all. And that's why it says in In Colossians 1, verse 19, it says, it pleased the Father that in him, talking about Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. And there's really a hint of who the Father is. He's the one that decided that that body, everything that's God, should live in it. That's why Jesus said, my Father's greater than I. Okay, he's the one that even designed me. He's the one that designed that everything that's God is me. Okay, and
so when he blew the Holy Ghost into them, that's because they were getting ready to go out and be able to touch.
Right, he's giving them apostolic powers that are not necessarily church powers. Okay. And you'll see Paul use those a couple times. It's surely the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Another place, in 2 Corinthians, he said, I forgave him in the person of Christ.
That's right.
Okay? Where he stepped out with apostolic power and made that forgiveness. And he actually exercised. That's why 2 Corinthians is just such a kingdom of heaven epistle. Everything in there. There's a lot of tribulation type stuff that goes on in 2 Corinthians. And again, it shows you how that stuff can overlap. Now, son Timothy and I were talking about last night. You have to realize this. Paul wrote to 7 different churches. So did John in the book of Revelation. He wrote to 7 different churches. When did John write to him? Not long after Paul wrote. Meaning both those churches are on earth at the same time. Paul's churches are those that have received this baptism in the Spirit and are part of the body of Christ. Okay? John writes to churches where you have people more like John chapter 20, where they're Christian, they've been born again, they might even have received the Holy Ghost, but they have not been baptized into the body. They're part of that transition. Okay, and that's why they fit the tribulation so well, what happens after the church is taken out of the way. You'll still have people get saved, but they don't get baptized to the body. The body's gone. The body of Christ is a unique thing that happens. A group of people that God carves out for himself at Pentecost, takes off the earth at the rapture, all those people in between, puts them together, they're all in the literal flesh body of Jesus Christ, and they're the ones who have a specific role out there. They rule and reign with him in a specific way. Okay? When eternity happens, there's so many different people in their places and such, we have a glorious place. Okay, where, you know, we're neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. You're part of that body. And then you're given individual bodies, like unto his body. And, you know, for myself, that's kind of a nice thing. You know, I'll be honest, dental bills will be less, and no arthritis in my knees, and, you know, all sorts of reasons. It'll be kind of nice to have that different body. All right. So back to 2 Thessalonians.
Pastor, that verse that you gave earlier about those that the Father gave me are mine, but they're also his, and then the Father's are mine, that verse did something.
I'll say this, and I'm not going to go into it too much more, but one of the things to realize is this. When Jesus Christ came, a lot of people almost think, well, everyone was lost. No, they weren't. Okay? How did people get saved before Jesus Christ was born? They trusted in the promises of God. Okay? And in trusting in them, and then they proved that trust through the law. You couldn't divide the two. If you didn't follow things of the law, it was proof you didn't trust the promises of God. Okay? And so these things worked in conjunction together. Suddenly, Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. Well, does that mean that God blows the whistle, you guys aren't saved anymore? No, God's not like that. Okay? So you have a transition here where you have people who have this salvation. They have kingdom of heaven salvation, where God's rules from heaven are working on the earth. We've gone over this before, but I'll go over it again real briefly. Moses stood there, and what did the Lord tell him? Take your shoes off, Moses. Where you stand is holy ground. Is there any place like that today where God would tell you to take your shoes off? Not my wife will. Okay? But God won't do it. Okay? He'll back her up. If I try to put my buddy's shoes in the bed, she'd go, no, you're right back out again. God will back you up. But jokes aside, there is no place like that on earth today where God abides and you can't touch it, with one exception, okay? Maybe two. But in the Old Testament, those places abounded. Where, let me give you an example. Those of you who've read the story of Naaman the Syrian, who is the leper, okay? He comes and Elijah heals him. He says this, can I have 2 mules burden worth of earth? Can I take it back to my land so that I can worship your God? Now, what would we say to somebody who got saved here? I need to dig up some dirt from Black Creek and take it with me. We'd say, you don't need that with our God. If you got saved here, he's in you. Is that what Elijah said?
No. Mm-hmm.
He said, you take that 2 mules burden worth of earth. Why? It's the kingdom of heaven. God's in that dirt. This is God's land, and that man had good enough sense to see it. Okay. Then he says, but it's part of my job that when the king goes into the house of Dagon, he leans on my arm. Can I be forgiven of this? Elisha said, yeah, because Paul said that times of this ignorance God has now winked at. See, there's one of those places. He's winking at it there. He's not holding them to account for that. So, again, here's this thing. Is there any dirt like that on earth today? No, there's no dirt like that on earth today. You see, you know, if you watch these charismatic TV shows, and you can get this handkerchief that I blew my snot into, and it'll cure you of all your, you know. And, you know, but you'd be surprised how many people have these things and think there's power in it. And those of you who grew up around the Catholic Church, you know that's big stuff amongst the Catholics. You know, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed fruit of the loom underwear. You know, and it's, I mean, it's, yeah.
Yes.
It's an old cheese sandwich. I went for thousands one time because they had the way the pan had fried or toasted the bread. There was a face.
So the point of this is there was a time when God physically imbued things of heaven to things of earth. That's called kingdom of heaven. Okay? And these kingdom of heaven churches, they function that way. People live that way. Jesus Christ shows up. Were there people saved in those times? Yes, they were. And salvation under kingdom of heaven. God doesn't just blow a whistle and take it away from everybody. There's going to be a transition here. Now, we have salvation, and we get the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Would you run up to Moses and say, your kingdom is not meat and drink, Moses? It was all about meat and drink, wasn't it? Okay. Meat and drink had everything to do with it. Kingdom of God isn't meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what God puts in the believer. So the difference is, they're not standing in the kingdom of heaven anymore. Instead, the kingdom of God stands in them. Now, what about people who are in the kingdom of heaven? They die, they'll go to heaven right now, but the kingdom of God is not inside of them. Okay? There's a transition that goes on in the lifetime of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you this. That is pure election, where God chose which ones he transitioned. During the lifetime of Jesus Christ, which ones he transitioned from that kingdom of heaven to kingdom of God is pure election, where God chose it. Okay? Their choice was that they should be in the kingdom of heaven. But there's some in the kingdom of heaven that he didn't move on. Others he did. He said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you, okay? And ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit.
Would that mean they would have to continue to make sacrifices until the day of their death?
After the cross, no, and that's really what Hebrews is all about, okay? Hebrews is they can't go back to that, okay? And because there's no more renewing of them, these sacrifices, they're gone, okay?
What do they do then?
Because they believe in Jesus Christ, nothing else. They trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Let me give you an example of that kind of person. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And let's see here. Alright, verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith to him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he says, the son of Joseph. Now let me ask you, was Jesus the son of Joseph?
No.
No man calleth Jesus accursed, okay, by the Holy Ghost. So is Philip born again there?
No.
No, he's not. Okay? Found Jesus, but he's not born again. He still thinks Jesus is the son of Joseph, okay? But watch this. Verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. So when Jesus sees Nathanael, he said, there's an Israelite indeed. He's a real one. What did Paul say? Not all those of Israel are Israel.
Right.
Okay? But Jesus said, that's a real one. That's one of the real ones right there. Okay? Was Nathanael saved?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus said so. In whom is no guile?
Yeah.
See?
Right.
That's why it said in the Psalms, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there's no guile. Okay? He's one of those, and Jesus sees it. And he walked up and says it. So Nathanael, did he need Jesus Christ to come to be saved? No. Okay? He already had salvation in the sense of that kingdom of heaven. But let's see what transpires here. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, whence knowest thou me? In other words, you look inside of me. How did you do that? How did you know that I'm really one of the true Israelites and that you know, the God's purged my... How did you know that about me? Okay? Whence knowest thou me? And he said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Remember, the Jews require a sign, and the Lord's given it to him. Okay? When you were way over there, by the way, I saw you sitting under the fig tree, Nathanael. I've just looked inside your heart, now here's the sign. Okay? How does Nathanael respond to this? Okay? Here's what he says. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art, and he stresses the K with a capital, King of Israel, okay? In other words, if a man believes that Jesus is the Son of God, is he born again?
Yes.
Yes, he is. So here's what happened. Nathanael just went from being in the kingdom of heaven, that old-fashioned salvation, and he's been transitioned to the kingdom of God.
Hmm. So see that? In Acts 2, they were baptized into the body then.
Right, baptized into the body, yes.
Gotcha.
And that's why it's so...
There was that little fire on their heads.
Okay, there you go. Yeah, baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the point here is this. It's so important to understand all these different things. Okay? You know, when I look at an engine, I just see an engine. If it doesn't work, I don't have a clue what to do. All right? It just doesn't work. John doesn't see an engine. He sees spark plugs and wires and valves, and he sees it all that way. Just that's the way John's mind works. He's looking around, but you know you do. All right, don't try to hide from us. He just does, okay? He really does understand those inner workings, and he spent a lifetime playing it. Never professional, but playing with it, working with it and such. And he just sees it that way. Well, that's really what it, with the Word of God, I'm trying to get you to see the inner workings of how this works. One man said of this, a friend of mine came to visit me not long after I got to Gethsemane, and he said this of Bill Randall. He said, I feel like I've always been watching a play and somebody allowed me behind the stage to see each of the inner workings. You know, because of just how you get into this Bible and really see it torn apart, each little thing, and how they all work together. And it's your honor just to keep learning that stuff and learning that. And,
sure.
And it's just fascinating. I mean, I've just never gotten sick of it, you know. And if I do feel sick of it, I realize something's really wrong with me. You know, chances are, and get what's wrong with me out of the way, and God, golly, I'm back into it again. And again, it's just your honor to do it, to just keep learning and studying. Why? To show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Isn't that what we're doing here? Aren't we taking and showing you each of these things? But they each have their own separate existence. So for me, I see an engine as just an engine. Okay? But someone like John Baptist doesn't. Okay? He sees all the working parts of that, and he'll hear, hear a valve that's not setting right, and he hears it as, I don't hear that. But again, that's that difference again. Seeing the Word of God is all those functioning parts all working together, working these things. Okay,
that's good,
and God wants you to, that you might know the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth, and understand all that. God wants you to get that. And again, why are we able to see it? Are we all smarter than other people? No. Okay. What we have is we believe a King James Bible exactly. And that's where they're hindered. If they don't, they can't get this. It doesn't make any sense to them. They don't believe all these little nuances of what we're talking about. They just smooth it all over to big page.
Right, right.
But when you believe it exactly, it's the, oh my goodness, the depth that it shows there. And, and again, this is why I don't ever go into manuscript evidence and all this kind of stuff and translation errors and all. I don't go into that. All I do is show you what the Bible really says, and then somebody kind of tries to come up to you and says it doesn't really say that. Oh. Try to convince somebody their mother doesn't love them. You can't do it. I mean, I've spent too much time in this thing. It's there.
Excuse me.
Yes, sir.
You're basically saying the Bible's black and white, right?
In many things, yes.
Let me ask you this. How can it be interpreted so many ways?
Well, because you have people's spirits interpreted any way they want. Okay? Yeah. I could say, Randy, you can be over here, but I want you home by 10. Okay? You could say, I think he's still about 10 in the morning. Now, that's a bad interpretation, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right? So, I was black and white in what I said, but you could interpret it a different way by having an evil spirit to you. And that's what people do. Okay? I'm not accusing you of that. I'm just using it as an example of how people interpret things wrong.
Now, you lost me when you said evil spirit.
Meaning you have your own wicked little motives, so you take what I said and wrestle it to how you want it to be.
Many inventions.
Twist it to what you want, yeah.
I could be home by 10. See, I did exactly what he said, And you meant 10 at night. Yeah, I meant 10 at night, Any mother that's ever raised kids has been through that.
You mean you didn't want me to shove it all under my bed?
Yeah. All right, so back to 2 Thessalonians.
Okay, enough kid bashing.
Never enough.
We didn't even start.
Yeah, we haven't even gotten started. I have not yet begun to kid bash. All right, so 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. You can see the workings of Satan all over. Only he who now letteth will let. That's that spirit sealing men, letting them depart from iniquity until he be taken out of the way. That's that rapture, our gathering together unto him. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Who is that wicked? Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's Revelation 19. Okay? All right, look at Revelation. Yeah.
I hadn't thought of that verse.
Right. Go to Revelation 19 and we'll see that. Look at verse 12. Revelation 19, verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's where he smites them with the spirit of his mouth. Martin Luther sang that thing, one little word shall fell him. A mighty fortress is our God. He's right on that one. A little word shall fell him. The word out of his mouth. If you keep this in mind,
that's the same idea of when he said, I am, and they fell all over.
That's right. In the Bible, prophecy is not foreknowledge. Okay? Prophecy. prophecy is God laying the foundation and the path that history will follow. God's ordaining what happens through prophecy. Okay? Prophecy isn't God figuring it out or by foreknowledge seeing it. He's ordaining what will happen. And if you follow, you'll see over and over again, it says, he did this, that it might be fulfilled. He did this, that it might be fulfilled. Okay? Why did he do that? To fulfill what God said. Okay? So the thing is, by God prophesying, he's commanding the future to take this course. We can read the commands God's given to the future.
See, when I read that it may be fulfilled, I guess I just thought that they did it to make that happen, not the other way around.
Well, they are. They're doing it to make it happen because they're having to fulfill what God said. Okay? Prophecy in your scripture is God commanding the future. It's a command of the future. That's what it is. And the Word of God has that power. You know, the Apostle Paul says this. He talks about God who calleth those things that are not as though they were. Okay? Timothy, you're a mighty man of valor. All right? There's Gideon. Don't feel like a mighty man of valor. Okay? Abraham, you're a father of many nations. Look, I can't even have a kid with my wife. We've been married forever. All right? You're a father of many nations. But God who calleth those things that are not as though they were. But haven't you had trouble with children who call things that are not as though they were? Mm-hmm. Haven't you? So a lie is the same thing, except it's not holy. With God, it's holy, and the power is there, and it happens by him saying. Even though it's not true what he says, it becomes true when he says it, and he makes it happen. Let there be light, there is. Okay?
Stretch forth thy hand.
Yeah, stretch forth. Say the power is in his word. And that's why he destroys that wicked with the spirit of his mouth. He makes it happen by what he says.
Paul Randall used to say that him speaking.
That's right.
Him actually saying it, made it a reality.
Made it a reality. And that, again, this is his word. Mm-hmm. All I'm teaching you is that a King James Bible is that word. This will make your life different. This will make things happen in your life. This will create things in your life. This will change you. This will show you the commands for the future. This will show you all those things, okay? This is the word of God. And again, people saw, you know, it sounds like, oh, I guess everybody gets it, but nobody gets it.
No.
They don't get it.
No clue.
If you think about it, when people come to this church, and when I'm even witnessing to people, I don't witness to them about Jesus.
That's right.
I have to convince them there's a Bible. I have to convince them that the Bible's true. Because, A, if they've been going to other churches, they're about 95% of the way there, but they've learned all these reasons not to trust it. And you have to get in there and shatter that stuff and show them you can trust every word it says. If they haven't gone to church, they don't know anything about it and such. And so, but that's where my struggle is, teaching them there's a Bible. Then God begins to sneak in, teach them some other things, okay? And, you know, and then God begins to change their life, change things here and there. And, you know, and I've watched some people despair, you know, and oh, he's not changing me, but he's changing you, okay? It's happening. It's not on the level you want. It's not to what exactly you want. God's got a plan for your life. God's going to bring that plan about. God's going to do what he's going to do in you. But, you know, I can take Dale and Amy and ask them to testify. Is it ever on your time schedule?
Never.
No. And, you know, if there's anything I love watching Dale and Amy for, it's because the highs and the lows. You know, step in and kick an eye. Here's what God's done. And it's usually about 6 weeks after they want him to do something. It's totally different than what they thought he was going to do. They've been in agony for 5 weeks because it wasn't anything of what they wanted. And then, bam, God steps in and they're, whoa, look what God did. You know, but it's never on their schedule. But you know what? God's the most disappointing person you'll ever follow. And he just is. Because you have expectations. He doesn't do what you want, Randy.
That's right.
Okay? But he does what's good for you. And if you'll follow his ways, you'll really be glad he did it his way.
Yeah.
Isn't that why they say God works in mysterious ways?
That is. That's a good point. That's a good way to use that. All right. With that, Dale, why don't you go ahead and close us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your